We're going to start week one today in this groundworks. It's the continuity of the scriptures. So this is the third volume so far that we've done in this series called Groundworks. And so today, very foundational. And we thought about, before we titled this Groundworks, we just thought about just calling this series Foundations. And we just like this other name better. So this, a lot of this is going to be review for, even if you haven't done the homework, for many of you at the same time. There's some things that you probably, I know I would, just need to be reminded of. And so here we go. We're going all the way back to the garden. You've heard me say before that I think it's very, very difficult to understand the need for the gospel unless you understand what happened in the garden. All right? The need for the gospel is not to help you fix the problems in your life. It goes a lot deeper than that. So what we're going to do, we're going to go all the way back to Genesis 2:15. Starting here, the command and the consequences. This is God speaking to Adam. And God, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. So those are the rules. And I've highlighted every there just because it's important, because Satan's going to twist that one just a bit because the way he rewords it. He says, you can eat of every tree in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you will die. All right? And I want you to just think about this for a second. We'll get there in just a minute. That death is certainly forecasting a physical death, but it's a much broader term than that. It's talking about spiritual death. After Adam and Eve eat of this fruit, they're still going to be capable of working the garden. They're still going to be capable of talking to one another, but they will be incapable of getting back to God lest God makes a way back to himself. They're dead to that. Their free will is alive to go and pick any fruit from any tree, but they do not have the capability to get to God lest God move on their behalf. Why? They're dead. Okay? You just got to hang on to that. God makes it very, very clear. You will die. And we know that it's broader than just physical death because they're still there right after they do it. It's much deeper than that. But it does result in physical death. Now the lie in the garden, this is the enemy. And I understand, you've probably noticed this before, that Eve would have understood God's command secondhand. Eve was not with God when God gave Adam the command, you can eat from every tree in the garden, okay? But she knows about it. So Adam has told her, or God and Adam have told her. We don't know. But we know that the enemy goes to her first. Says, well, kind of. I mean, Adam's there. Now, the serpent was more, but there are a lot of guys that are just there, but not really there, right? I mean, it's kind of a typical guy here. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Now, I highlighted every a while ago, right? I mean, that's not what God said. He's messing around with it, adding to it, taking away from it. It's like that, I think, a friend of mine taught me last year, and it's really stuck with me. Taught, the phrase cult math. So all cults have a particular math, and the math is this. They subtract from the deity of Christ, they add to the word of God, they divide the body of Christ, and they multiply what you have to do to get saved. You get it? You want me to say it again? All right, it's cult math. All right? They add to the word of God, they subtract from the deity of Christ, they divide the body of Christ, and they multiply what you have to do to be saved other than faith. They add to it, right? That's cult math. And here's, he's messing with the word of God right here. And the woman said to the serpent, and she's right. She said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it. Now she just added to it. He didn't tell them they couldn't touch it. He told them they couldn't eat from it. Listen, all Satan has to do is get us to the point where we're adding to or taking away from the Word of God, and we're in trouble. The last thing you see in the Bible is he who adds to or takes away will be. That's the last word in Revelation. It's important. Well, she's already adding to it right here. I mean, I can tell you, because see, Satan's not sovereign like God. As soon as she adds to the Word of God, Satan's going, I got her. She's already messing with God's directive. She said, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And here's the lie that still works today, that Satan can, you in his little world, he can reign with this one lie. You won't die. We still buy into that today. We think we have just enough life to ascend the hill and get to God. Satan's like, you're not dead. I mean, you're in a bad position, yeah, but all you got to do is just reach up. No, we need God to reach down. Jesus said, no one comes to him unless the Father draws him. Look that word up in the Greek. The word draw in the Greek is drag. God drags us to himself. Because we are by nature going in the opposite direction. He's the one who opens our eyes. That's why when you pray for the lost, you pray, God, open their eyes. Draw them to yourself. May they see the glory of Christ. May they understand the truth of the gospel. You don't pray that they'll figure it out on their own. You pray that God will intervene. How many of you don't pray that way for lost people? How many of you, when you pray for lost people, you pray, may that person come to his own senses? No, we're like, God, do a miracle. I guarantee y'all, when you pray for your kid's salvation, you're like, God, have mercy on their soul. True or false? But Satan says, oh, you don't need to do that. They can figure it out for themselves. They're just alive enough to ascend the hill. His lie, the same lie he told them is the same lie he tells today. It's amazing how we still buy it hook, line, and sinker. Now, but then here's Satan. Then he tells them the truth. The first thing he tells them, a lie, you won't die. Then he tells them the truth. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good from evil. That's actually true, because that's exactly what God says before he kicks them out of the garden and puts an angel there with a flaming sword. He says, now man has become like one of us, knowing good from evil. God's exact words. So Satan takes a lie and he blends it with the truth. That's why you need to know the Word of God. Because he will lure you in and deceive you. And then you will be building a foundation on partial word and partial ignorance. You see what he's doing here? I mean, he's got him. He said he knows this is what's going to happen to you. Dead in the garden. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, desire to make one wise, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her. Of course he was. I'll just let her handle it. She's smarter than me. Which is normally true. But we've still been called to take the lead. Just because our wives are 10 times smarter than us don't mean that we still need to be between her and whatever the enemy's doing. Just because she's more capable, just because my wife Melissa's more capable than I am, doesn't mean I'm not supposed to protect her. I'm still called to lead her no matter what this culture says. Because the culture is going directly against the clear word of God. Just, you know, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. If you're going to serve the culture, good luck. But God has set forth a specific manner in which he's called us to live our lives. Then the eyes of both of them were open. Remember, that's what he said. He knows that the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open. The eyes of both of them were open. They knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves loincloths. So here God comes to the garden, right? They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. The Lord called and said, hey, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. God says, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the fruit? Which God already knew, by the way. This isn't like a shock to him. He's God. Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And listen to Adam. The woman you gave me made me do it. So Adam's first thing is, well, I mean, sheep. He's not going, I was standing right there and she made the decision. It's not what he says. You know, it's her fault. The woman that you gave me made me do it. Then Eve says, the devil made me do it. She pulls the Flip Wilson. You know? The devil made me do it. That's why I did what I did. The serpent deceived me and I. So neither one of them are taking responsibility, accountability, and they are now spiritually dead. Listen, they are so dead, in fact, that their only way to life will be for God to sacrifice his own son for them. I want you to think about that. I mean, that's how serious this is. Yet they're still walking around. They're still physically alive. They're spiritually dead. And I don't have it in this particular study because it wasn't what we were doing. But what God does to cover their nakedness is he slaughters an animal and covers them with the skins of the animal, which is the first physical death in the Bible, and it was used as a covering for his children. And it is a pre-picture of God clothing us with the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. The first physical death in the Bible is God slaughtering an animal for their sin. Okay? The judgment of Satan. We can go through the judgments and we'll get to the New Testament. God says to Satan, Lord God said, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock, above all beasts. On your belly you shall go, the dust you shall eat, the days of your life. And I will put enmity or hostility between you, Satan, and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. And that's the first reference to the gospel. The he here is the he will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. It is Satan bruising the heels of Christ, Christ crushing the skull of Satan. That is a the meta-narrative of the Bible. The Bible is the story of God in his grace crushing the skull of the enemy through the death, burial, and resurrection of his son and offering life to all who've been duped by his deceptive ways. The first time that Christ is referred to in the Bible is with the pronoun he. It should be capitalized here. In New American Standard, it probably would be. Christ is the one who will crush the skull of the serpent. That's Genesis 3:15. If there is a key verse in the Bible, that's probably it. It's God already. You know what God's saying to the enemy? You know what? You did pretty good against my creation. Let's see how you do against the Creator. And Satan knows it's coming. And you watch the story of the Old Testament right before Moses is born and all the babies are being killed. Right as Jesus is born, all the babies are being killed. He doesn't want to go one-on-one with Jesus. But he has to. Takes him into the wilderness and gets his tail kicked. Satan does. After 40 days, Jesus endures the temptation of Satan, and Satan brings the same lies with Scripture, and Jesus absolutely eliminates him. Which, by the way, but as a model for us, that we need to know the Scriptures well enough so that when Satan brings one verse to us out of context, we respond with the verse in context. Because that's exactly what happens in Matthew chapter 4. So there's Satan's judgment. Eve, to the woman he said, I will multiply your pain and childbearing. I mean, you know, evidently it wouldn't hurt until then. In pain you will bring forth children. Your desire will be contrary to your husband, but he will rule over you. Now, by the way, I'm not teaching this today, but that desire is a very strong word. And what it means is the woman will naturally desire to rule over the husband more than likely because we're such idiots that eventually she says, I'm done, I'll drive this truck because you clearly can't drive it. That desire is in there from God, which is a call for the man to stand up and say, I can lead us through the power of the Holy Spirit. But it was put, he said that word desire is right there. That word is used also when she desired the fruit of the tree, right? It's a very, very strong word. It's a very, very powerful emotion. The desire was so strong when she saw when she was deceived by the enemy that they succumbed. And this desire will be hard to ignore. And that's a battle in every marriage that has ever taken place. It's always there. To the guy, to the man, he says this. He says, all right, Adam, your turn. Because you've listened to the voice of your wife, have eaten of the fruit. He's not saying we shouldn't listen to our wives. The context here is, y'all blew it. And you've eaten of the fruit of the tree which I command you not to eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. You know, we had already been told to work and keep the garden. And I think work before this was awesome. Can't wait to get to work. What do you like more than anything in the world? Work. But now what he says is, well, the problem now is you're still called to work. Work was already one of the mandates that God had given us. But now work's going to be a pain. Things aren't always going to go like you thought they were going to go. You're going to wake up in the morning with a perfect plan. It's going to blow up on your face at 9 in the morning. It's called work. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face will you eat bread. Now look, obviously, Solomon's kids probably didn't have to deal with it quite like this. There are those out there that, you know, are born into billionaire families. You're like, you know, I kind of like work. I don't really have to do anything. But for most of us, this is part of the overflow of the fall. By the sweat of your face you'll eat bread. You'll turn to the ground. Out of it you were taken. You are dust, to the dust you shall return. Now, those are minimal things in light of the broader thing, and that's this. And we really just need to look at this verse in Romans 5. This is Paul building on what we just read in the garden. He said, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, who's the man? Okay, he's giving Adam all the credit, the one that was just standing there picking his nose or whatever he was doing. Now, I don't know if you needed to pick your nose before the fall. Maybe you only have to pick it after the fall. I don't know. I know that's crass. I'm just wondering. And death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. That's your problem. That's your biggest problem. Not that you sin, but that you are a sinner because you are part of Adam's sin. It's called federal headship. When Adam sinned, you sinned. Okay? You're guilty. That's why we're born in our sin. In sin, King David said, my mother conceived me. He's not saying that his mother was immoral. He's saying I was born a sinner. So were you. And this is why. Because through one man, death spread to all men because all sin. That's why it's so important when you get into the Gospels and find out that Christ was born of a virgin. He wasn't born through the seed of man. He was born through the seed of the Holy Spirit. Federal headship. You say, well, that's not fair. I wasn't there. Well, you know, there are a lot of things that aren't fair in life. Think of it this way. It's not always fair. If a president decides to go to war, it affects you. You go, I wouldn't have gone if it had been my call. Well, it wasn't your call. It's the one that got elected. And so his decision, does their decision impact us? Of course it does. Study what the economies in World War I and World War II and see how it impacted everybody. Everybody was represented. The best example in the Bible of federal headship, I think, is probably David and Goliath. You got the Philistines and the Israelites, and Goliath comes out and goes, I got an idea. Rather than us all getting out on this battlefield and die, tell you what, I'll represent the Philistines. Y'all find somebody to represent you. If I win, we win. If you win, y'all win. That's federal headship. Goliath says, I will represent the Philistine nation. If I lose, they lose. And every Philistine's going, we agree. He's 10 feet tall. Good luck. And I think that's also why when David walks out, everybody's so mad. They're like, our whole freedom is going to rely on him beating him. That's not fair. David goes out there representing the entire nation, and David won the battle. That's what Christ did on the cross over death. He represented us. And when you trust in him, you're no longer under Adam. You're no longer in sin. You are now in Jesus Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. You come into this world in Adam, but you don't have to stay there. There is a way out, and it's through the work of Jesus Christ. The justifying work of Christ. Romans 5:15. The free gift of Christ is not like the trespass of Adam. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more by the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, has it abounded for many. The free gift is not like the result of the man's sin. For judgment followed one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Here's the point. You are either in Adam or you're in Christ. There's not a third place to be. You're either in Adam and you are indicted and condemned under his fall and by your own sin, or you are in Christ and you get to be judged free and righteous and holy because you're in him and covered by his blood. You are either under the federal head Adam or your federal head Jesus Christ. There's not a third place to be. There's not a third group of people out there. They don't exist. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Now here's what he's telling you, and we'll see this in these two passages. You got the first Adam, you got the last Adam. The first Adam's in the garden, the last Adam is Jesus Christ. Some call it the first Adam and the second Adam, whatever. The point is, in Adam all die, in Christ all live. Christ came to undo the garden effect. That's why we need the gospel. The goal of the teaching of the gospel is not to help you put down your cigarette. I got a few friends that are Christians and they're still smoking. Wasn't the point of the gospel. The point of the gospel is to get you out of Adam. You understand that? We make it about, some people peddle the gospel as, boy, if you believe in Jesus, I mean, ever since I became saved, it's just been awesome. The point of Christianity is not awesomeness. The point of Christianity is reconciliation to God. I'm reading through Acts right now. Every other page, Paul's getting beaten and imprisoned. That's by, no one would call that awesome. Did I lose my... I'm still on. Well, I'll just talk a little louder right now. As I read through that, finally at one point, like in Acts chapter 17-ish, somewhere in there, God says to Paul, I tell you what, I'm going to let you, this is before the snake bites him, but not the chapter before the snake bites him, like three chapters before. You know what? I'm going to let you go about, nobody's going to harm you, just go for it. I bet Paul's sitting there going, you've got to be kidding me. I get to go and preach the gospel without getting scourged or beaten with rods. That is awesome. But the norm for him was not. But God had taken him out of Adam and put him into Christ and sent him to tell other people about what Christ had done. Okay? So here's what it says in Corinthians. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now here's why we need the gospel. For as by one man came death, by a man has come resurrection. For as in Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then he says later on in that chapter, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. It is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural that is first. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust, the second man from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust, and is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Paul in Romans 5 and Corinthians 15 just tells us very, very quickly, your biggest problem you face is you are in Adam, and the only way out is to trust in Christ. You're either in the first Adam or you're in the last Adam. That's the truth of the Scriptures. The reason that we need to hear the gospel is faith comes from hearing, hearing from the Word of God, and the only way out of our real problem is through trusting in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the story of the Scriptures. The state of man outside of Christ. We grazed this last week. We'll just walk through it as we wrap it up. Ephesians 2:1. Paul says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Does that remind you of what God said? God said, on the day you eat of this, you're going to what? You're going to die. And in it, you can take that word, pull it out, do a word study on it, and come out going, hey, it means dead. You'll be right, because that's what it means. You can't do a whole lot of gymnastics with this word. It doesn't mean like you're just not okay. It doesn't mean that you're really sleepy. It means you're dead. Dead means dead, right? I asked you last week, have you ever been to a funeral? with an open casket? If so, did you preach the gospel to the body? Why didn't you? Somebody just say it. They're dead, right? Okay, the gospel has the power to raise us to life, okay? They're dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's what you need to learn to do. Again, saw it last week. You need to learn to see yourself before Christ, just like Lazarus in that grave. And he goes, hey, roll that stone away. They're like, Jesus, he stinks. We don't want to roll away that stone. He goes, roll it away anyway. And he calls him out. That's a picture of our salvation. We were dead. By grace through faith, he made us alive. Okay? He says this. You were dead. And then he shows you just how bad off you were. In which you were in your trespasses and sins. You were following the course of this world. You were under the power of the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. Of the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You were living in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and you were by nature children of wrath. So you were dead in your sins, you were trapped in your sins, you were under the influence of Satan, you were under the wrath of God. I believe that it's compounding bad news in this text. Because the worst place in the world to be is under the wrath of God. Because even Satan's under the wrath of God. The only way out from under the wrath of God is to trust in the wrath-removing sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There's no other way out. You're either under the wrath of God or you've been rescued from the wrath of God because Christ came under the wrath of God as your substitute. He came under it for you so that trusting in him, you are now sheltered in him. That's what happens in salvation. It's not about fixing your ailments in life. It's about new life. It's not about putting down the cigarette. It's laying your life down and being raised to walk in newness of life. It's a big difference between the two. He goes on and he says this, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. When did he do it? He did it, yes, at the cross. He did it. While you were dead. He didn't do it while you were alive. Do you see what he's telling you here? Even while you were dead, he made you alive. You see the Lazarus illustration here? While Lazarus was dead, Christ made him alive. You were dead, and while you were dead, he made you alive. That passage, it was years into my Christian faith before that passage hit home. I'll tell you what happens when that passage hits home. You will no longer brag, boast, or anything about your conversion. You'll be shocked and amazed that he would see fit to reach into that state that you were in and raise you to new life. You won't be talking about your salvation experience anymore. You will begin to realize we've all got the same story. If you're a Christian, you were dead, he made you alive. By grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But he's got more to say here. He says, while you were dead, he made you alive together with Christ. He says it, by grace you've been saved. And he raised you up with him. And he seated us with him in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus. The second time he's talked about this, he talked about that in chapter 1 too. That in Christ we've been seated in the heavenly places. And here's why he did it. So in the coming ages, he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He's not done yet with us. He's got a whole lot more he wants to show us. He's got a whole lot more he wants us to see. This is a long-term work that he has begun through Christ. By grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It's a gift. You know what the gift is here? I mean, if you've studied some grammar, you'd see it. It is by grace you've been saved through faith. That faith's not of yourself. It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. And when did he do it? While you were dead, incapable, unable to save yourself. That's when he did it, so that you wouldn't walk away going, well, let me tell you how I got saved. This is my story right here. We love those kind of stories, right? Man, you got to hear this guy's testimony. I know his testimony. If it's true, he was dead. God made him alive. I don't need to hear it. Because anything I hear that makes him sound more magnificent, I don't need to hear. I don't even want to hear. I think in this room right here, for every Christian, we could get all of our testimonies in probably 4 minutes. I was dead, he made me alive. I was dead, he made me alive. Dang, we heard it. Because we want him to get the glory, not us. We don't want people to walk away going, can you believe he smoked that? We want people to walk away going, man, God is good. That he saves wretched sinners. It's interesting to me. You read through Acts, Paul gets in a couple of situations where he's kind of just got to tell his testimony. Chapter 22, chapter 26. But if you read his letters, he never talks about himself, really. At one point in Corinthians, he kind of just wants you to hear, let me tell you what's happened to me as a result of my faith. I was scourged. I was beaten with rods. He didn't even go through the snake bit and all that stuff. I mean, if he had felt, you can't even imagine the things he went through. But that wasn't the most important thing. The most important thing was, I will preach nothing but Christ crucified. We were dead, God made us alive. And why did he say, goes on and he concludes here, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the whole story of the Bible begins in chapter 1 and 2. God created, and this is so important for you to know, study the Bible. It begins really good. It ends really good. It's the middle part that's kind of terrible. All right? Begins really good and ends really good. Our task as Bible students is to connect the dots. The dots begin, the big problem in the Bible is the fall in the garden that impacted everybody. And I'm telling you that one of the saddest moments in the Scriptures is when you got Adam and Eve, standing over the body of their son and realizing that this is our doing. That is a dramatic moment for me every time I read it, because they're the only ones that could truly say, that's our fault. The rest of us, y'all, although we may participate and add to other people's issues, their biggest issue happened in Genesis chapter 3. That's their biggest issue. They came into a sinful world trapped in sin. That's our biggest issue. And by the way, that's the culture's issue. Whether you got Democrats leading, Republicans leading, Libertarians leading, sin ain't going away. It's not going to get any better, all right? The apostles said things are going to go from bad to worse. Jesus said that. It ain't going to get any better. You keep going. If you're waiting for some utopian thing and we think by putting this law in, that law in, that law in, it doesn't matter what it is or what you think, we'll screw it up. Because we are tainted, we are covered, we are trapped in sin, and only Christ can get us out. That's our need for the gospel. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Thank God for his grace, that faith comes from hearing the word of God, and that's how he does it, which is why we've been commissioned to tell people, to make sure that people know there's a name under heaven by which you can be saved, and his name is Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's true. That for me, Lord, when I get into Genesis and I start rolling out, everything just makes sense. I sometimes forget it, but it makes sense. We are where we are in our world because of sin, but your grace is sufficient to save us from that sin, which is why it's so important that we in the church do what you've called us to do. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you, Father, that even when we read about the fall, we know that there's a coming resurrection. Thank you for your grace, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If y'all want to study, we'll have them in the back.
Yeah, there's...